This morning in the Old Testament, we are turning to Psalm 45. This is on page 577 in our Pew Bible. Hear now the Word of God. My heart overflows with a good theme. I address my verses to the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and your majesty. And in your majesty ride on victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp. The peoples fall under you. Your arrows are in the heart of the king's enemies. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows. All your garments are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of ivory palaces, stringed instruments have made you glad. King's daughters are among your noble ladies. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Listen, O daughter, give attention and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house. Then the king will desire your beauty. Because he is your Lord, bow down to him. The daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is interwoven with gold. She will be led to the king in embroidered work. The virgins, her companions who follow her, will be brought to you. They will be led forth with gladness and rejoicing. They will enter into the king's palaces. In place of your fathers will be your sons. You shall make them princes in all the earth. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore the peoples will give you thanks forever and ever. Now we turn in the New Testament to Ephesians chapter 5. This morning we are looking at verses 22 through 33. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Let's pray and ask God's blessing. Lord, thank you for your word, and its beauty, its complexity, its truth. And now, Lord, by your Spirit, impress this word upon our minds and hearts so that we might live in its light. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In our first installment in this new series on the doctrine of the church, I sought to define and describe her in basic terms. I wanted you to have some general appreciation for this thing we call the church. Today we're going to begin exploring some of the metaphors employed by Scripture to describe the church in her relation to Christ. And the first metaphor is the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. This should really come as no surprise, since it is a theme which runs from the beginning of Genesis through the very last chapters of Revelation. It is pictured in any number of biblical couples in Scripture: Adam and Eve, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebecca, Ruth and Boaz, Hosea and Gomer, Mary and Joseph, just to name a few. This is a theme in important parts of the Old Testament, such as the Song of Solomon, Psalm 45, which we just read, and the prophecy of Hosea. The picture of the church as the bride of Christ is beautifully portrayed in the closing chapters of Revelation, where she is described by John in these words: "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." She is a bride. She is the wife of the Lamb. She is surpassingly beautiful and incredibly radiant. So let's begin our exploration of this metaphor this morning by first looking at the greatest love story. Then we're going to examine bride and groom and finish with marriage dynamics. Well, anyone who has consumed popular entertainment in almost any form will tell you that a love story is one of the most popular elements in good storytelling. If the guy gets the girl, everybody is satisfied, and we all live happily ever after. Now, that may seem a bit schmaltzy, but it is really rooted in God's unchangeable plan in eternity past. For from before the foundation of the world, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit agreed upon a wife for the incarnate Christ. The bride of the Son would be the church, created and consecrated for him. As this bride appeared in the world, she was not always glorious and wonderful. Many times she stumbled and fell. More often than not, she was covered with shame and the filth of her sins. Her beauty and her glory were not native and original. And her heavenly husband did not love her because she was the perfect specimen to begin with. She was deeply flawed. She was thoroughly dirty. In spite of that, he loved her and gave himself up for her. He came to her rescue and he redeemed her for himself. He bought her, paying the price of his own blood for her purchase. She became his because of his saving initiative toward her. Paul speaks of this in verse 25 of our text. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." It was that sacrificial love that made their relationship possible. If he had not come for her, she would have never come to him at all. As he had bought her, he determined to cleanse her and to beautify her. This picture, which Paul speaks of in verse 26, is even more graphically described in Ezekiel chapter 16, where we read, "Then I bathed you with water, washed off your blood from you, and anointed you with oil. I also clothed you with embroidered cloth, and put sandals of porpoise skin on your feet, and I wrapped you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your hands and a necklace around your neck." You see, he cleanses her and he makes her beautiful. He clothes her with fine garments. He puts bracelets on her wrist and a necklace around her neck. And she is altogether lovely because her husband has loved her, cleansed her, and clothed her. And so it was that he took her to himself, and they entered into a beautiful union. At this point, Paul marvels at the mystery. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church." Now, that passage from Genesis, which we all think of in terms of a human marriage, a human husband, a human wife coming together in that one flesh union, Paul says, no, no, no. This is about Christ and the church. No wonder he marvels. And thus the church has become one flesh with Jesus Christ. He dwells in us and we dwell in him. We are no longer two but one. Here is the glorious union that we have with Christ. This is a mystery which cannot be adequately explained. It can never be fully expounded. It is so deep, so profound, that we just stand with Paul and marvel. But even though we cannot articulate all that it means, we can experience it and we do enjoy it. I would challenge any husband in this room to fully, adequately explain to me his relationship to his wife and all that it means. None of us could do it. None of us could do justice to such a question. But we enjoy marriage, don't we? We enjoy that experience of being connected, of having that companionship and that deep bond that is there for us to enjoy. But you see, this is what we have with Christ. You know, this is not just a blessing which is given to married human beings in the church. This is given to every member of the church, whether they're married or single. We are all united to Christ. And we have that mystical fellowship and union with the Son of God. And He is ours, and we are His. And His banner over us is love. Maybe I should have passed out some Kleenex this morning, because if you stop to think about this, doesn't it just bring tears of happiness to your eyes that we would be brought into union with Him? Surely He got the short end of the stick. We did not. We have the best husband ever. And He loves us so thoroughly, so deeply, we can just stand back and say, how can this even be that You would love us as You do? What a love story. Well, in this greatest of all love stories, we learn much about the bride and her bridegroom, Christ the husband, and the church the wife. So let's consider the groom first, and then we'll look at the bride. Christ the heavenly husband is a man of love. His love motivated His original rescue of her, as well as cleansing and clothing her. He is all about love. Again, recall the words of verse 25, as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Christ loves the church. He loves the church as His own body, as Himself. No one has ever hated his own flesh, Paul says. Rather, we nourish and cherish our flesh just as Christ also does the church. The great love of Christ accounts for not only our original initial connection to Him, but also for our ongoing interest in Him. He is the one who nourishes us, and He cherishes us because He loves us. He nourishes, He cherishes, because He loves us. David describes this in Psalm 45. Listen, O daughter, give attention and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house. Then the king will desire your beauty. Because He is your Lord, bow down to Him. I think there is no other metaphor that so clearly conveys the love of Christ for His church than this image of a husband loving his wife. Now, sometimes this may be hard to grasp because we as human beings don't love our spouses as we should. We occasionally get a little picture or a little window into our own failings as a spouse. And we have to confess we can be awfully selfish, quite proud, haughty. We can be rude to our spouse. And so we have before us the imperfect picture of our own weak condition as a husband or as a wife. But you see, that's not at all going on with Christ. He does love perfectly and purely. And as we see Him, as we look at Him and examine Him as our heavenly husband, we see He is the perfect husband, and He is perfect perpetually. Now, you know, I'll have my good days when I'm really, you know, a fairly decent husband, and then I'll have some bad days for whatever reason, and I'm just kind of mean and surly to my wife, and she puts up with it. She's a patient woman. But, you know, I know I have my bad days. Yesterday was kind of a bad day because my football team lost miserably. And I was kind of in a grouchy mood the whole afternoon. Jesus doesn't have bad days where He's a surly, rude husband who mistreats His wife. He's on His game every single day. He is the perfect husband, hour after hour, day after day, week upon week, month, year, century, millennium. He's always the perfect husband. And He never slips. He never fails. And He is constantly loving His wife and sacrificing for her. Now, we also see in Christ the husband the perfect expression of loving leadership. He is her head, and he has authority over her. And yet his authority is never exercised carelessly. Rather, he sacrificially leads her because he loves her. He will not lord it over her, intimidating her or frightening her, but rather he cleanses her by the washing of water with the word. This is the most gentle and tender form of servant leadership you can find. He bathes and he beautifies her because he is enraptured with her. He also provides ample provision for her. He nourishes her with the finest of food and drink. He cherishes her in such a way that she is loved and she feels loved. I think that there is nothing more heartbreaking to a woman than to feel that she is unloved and that no one really cares whether she lives or dies. This is never the case with this wife, the church. The church is never ignored, neglected, or abused. But rather, she has the perfect husband who maintains the perfect balance between leading and loving. I can tell you, as a husband of many years, it's hard to keep that balance. I think most of the guys will agree with me. You want to lead, but you also want to love. You want to do what's best for your wife, and you want to make her happy, but sometimes you have to make choices that might temporarily interrupt her happiness. And you might have to lead her in some directions that she doesn't necessarily like at the time, but you think, no, this is still the best way to go. It's very easy to get off of that fine line and to go complete Neanderthal. I'm in charge here. You'll do as I say, and I don't want to hear your guff. That's one extreme, the Neanderthal option. The other extreme that we can easily slip into is like a piece of toast that's gotten wet. And it has absolutely no substance to it at all. It is just limp. Okay, honey, whatever you want, I'll do what you say. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Sure, honey. Where you completely abdicate your leadership. And, you know, guys, this is the temptation that is really often very attractive to us. She wants to be in control, I'll let her be in control, because frankly, I don't want to have to make the hard choices. Okay, you drive for a while, and I'm just going to sit back in the back seat and criticize. Jesus says, here is what you do, guys. You love and you lead. You're the head, but you never lord it over her, because I never lord it over the church. I love her and I lead her, and I fulfill my calling without being a Neanderthal, but without being limp toast either. I am continuing to maintain. God has put me in a position of authority, and because I love you, I am going to lead you as a servant leader to you. That's what Jesus does. You want an example of what a good husband looks like? Look to Jesus. He is the best. But what about the bride? What about the bride? She is altogether lovely, as the Song of Solomon points out. In chapter 4, we read, "How beautiful you are, my darling! How beautiful you are! Your eyes are like doves behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats that have descended on Mount Gilead. You are altogether beautiful, my darling. And there is no blemish in you." That's the church. Altogether lovely. Altogether beautiful. Beautiful in the eyes of her husband. Paul shows this in verse 27 of our passage, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. The church is radiant. She is breathtakingly beautiful. She is the bride of the Lamb, beautifully adorned for her husband. Now, this beauty, as I said earlier, is not a native or original beauty, but rather it is a beauty which he has given her. And it's not a mere physical outward appearance. She is beautiful through and through. She is beautiful to the bone. And it's because her beauty comes from being holy and blameless, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. She is the church in all her glory, and angels gasp in amazement at her wonder. This reminds us that we should never, ever badmouth the church. I once heard the Reverend Joe Moorcraft say, "You cannot say to Christ, 'Jesus, I love you, but I hate your ugly wife.'" If you love Christ, you must also love the church. If she is so captivatingly beautiful to Jesus, then who are we to hold any other opinion? Especially, who are we to have any worse opinion of her than Jesus does? You know, if you come up to me during the fellowship hour and you start nitpicking at DeLue and telling me things that you don't like about DeLue, you're going to have a fight on your hands. I'm not going to take it. I'm not going to let you talk about my wife that way. I'll be protective of her. I was once accused by a good friend of being like a mother grizzly robbed of her cubs because I was defensive of my wife and my family. Yeah, I'll defend her. I know she's not a perfect person. I know her weaknesses as well as anyone. But you can't come to me and say, "Pastor Brian, I love you, but I hate your ugly wife." No, no, that dog doesn't hunt. You're not doing that. You love Jesus, you better love the church. Because she is beautiful in his eyes, and no one's going to tell him any other than that. Well, in her loveliness, she is responsive to his love. She loves him because he first loved her. She reciprocates his love. She relies upon her husband and she respects him. She willingly yields to his wisdom and she follows his loving leadership. She is both submissive and obedient. So what are the dynamics of this marriage? How do they actually function together? In a word, they have a harmony and unity which is enviable. And that is not because she is so consistently excellent, but rather because Christ upholds the relationship and he continues his sanctifying work in her. This marriage endures because of Christ. We, as the church, can see how we should function ideally. This is what we can and should strive for as the church of Jesus Christ. So let me tease out just a few aspects for our consideration as we close. First of all, we as the church ought to be receptive and appreciative of his gracious initiatives. When he does a good work in us, we should not resist it or oppose it. We should not be digging in our heels or kicking against the goads. but instead we should be welcoming His sovereign guidance and direction for us. These are the best things for us, and we shouldn't resist, oppose, or even ignore Him. We should welcome His initiatives with us. Then second, we should be respectful of His person and His position, yielding to His loving leadership. When we find ourselves differing from Him, as we sometimes do, we should submit our hearts and our minds to His wisdom. You've probably heard me say this before, but it bears repeating. Submission is not submission if there is agreement between a husband and a wife. If both are convinced of the very same direction, that's great, that's agreement. Submission only comes into play when the husband wants to go one direction and the wife wants to go the other direction. As the wife of Christ, we must always yield to Him. This is what submission is. To say, I will yield to you, my husband, because you are my head. I will follow you where you lead, because you know best. You are the one God has appointed to lead me. Submission welcomes that. It's not just an outward compliance. Oh, well, I guess we'll have to do what you want. It's an inward embrace of Christ. You, Jesus, know what's best for me. And I want to go a different direction, but that would be a horrible mistake. And I will go where you lead me, because I embrace you as my loving leader, as my spiritual head. And so the church must be submissive to Christ. We should always submit to the Savior quickly, cheerfully, and exactly. When He gives us commands, as He so often does, we should do what He tells us to do. If we decline or refuse to obey Him, we are not being the submissive wife of the Lamb. Now, recently, within the past 6 months, I got myself in some hot water by saying at a public event that wives should submit to and obey their husbands. And through the grapevine, I got some blowback. And it's not the first time that I've gotten blowback. This was not unique. Because often in these public settings, I will say things like that. Because it's true. And it's not just true for human couples. It's true for the church of Jesus Christ. If the church won't obey Christ, she is in grave sin, and she is inviting His discipline upon her. This is not something to mess around with. And that's made all the more true because He is always right. I'll be the first to admit, sometimes as a husband over the years, I have made some mistakes. I have made some bad, dumb choices. I don't claim to have a 100% perfection rating as the husband who's always done the right thing. Jesus does. He's always right. He's never wrong. And so while there might be good reason for my wife to sometimes push back and say, come on, honey, what are you thinking, you loving knucklehead? What are you doing? The church never has cause to say to Jesus, what are you thinking? Because He's always right. And submitting to Him and obeying Him is always the right thing for us to do as the church. And so we, as the church, respect the person, the position, the authority, the leadership of our loving husband. Thirdly, as the church, we ought to adore our Lord. We should serve Him out of a sense of the great privilege of being His wife. You know, it's a very great thing to be married to Jesus. No better husband has ever existed or could ever exist. And we should delight ourselves in Him and be captivated by His love for us. This is so simple, but it's so important. It's important individually, it's important as a family, it's important as a church. Do we love Jesus? Can we honestly sing the hymn, "Thee we adore, eternal Lord"? Does your heart cry out in the night, "More love to Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee"? As we give ourselves to Him, unreservedly, completely, we will enjoy His delightful attention and His fond affection. And this is just the very beginning of this love story, which will last for all eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. You know, when couples here get married, they go off on a honeymoon. They maybe spend a week or two enjoying some special place, and it's just wonderful, it's loving, and then you come back to real life and the real world, and you got to get up and go to your job, and there's something wrong with the dryer, and we got to get a repairman out to get it fixed, and you know, it's just life. You know, it's like the honeymoon was so ideal, and now it's over, and it's back to just normalcy. We're going to have an unending honeymoon with our Heavenly Husband in the new heavens and the new earth. And He has things in store for us that we cannot even begin to conceive. It's going to be so wonderful, so beautiful, so perfect, and it will never be over. It's just going to roll on year after year. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing His praise than when we first begun. It will be unending honeymoon with the perfect husband. Wow. What a thing to look forward to. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that You have loved us, not because of us, but in spite of us. And that You have cleansed us, You have purchased us, You have clothed us. You are sanctifying us. You are making us the church in all its glory. Beautiful, radiant, without spot or blemish or any such thing. Thank You. Thank You for Your kind affections. And Lord, deepen us in our appreciation for our privileges and for our great responsibilities to You, our Heavenly Husband. Lord, lead us. Lead us in Your love. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.